The opening verses of the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. We have begun a study of this book. We really have only got to the first verse of it. The burden of the Lord, which is the word of the Lord. That's what basically is said here in the opening verse. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. We have been noticing for the last couple of Lord's days that we studied this matter, the implications of the use by God of the word burden. The burden of the word of the Lord. The heavy weight of the word of the Lord. And we have thought to ourselves the significance of this matter. God's word is to be a heavy word. It's to be a heavy word, a substantial word. I thought it very appropriate to stop a while and meditate upon this simple truth, especially in a day when the Word of God has, for many people, taken on very little significance, if any. It's become a very light thing, plays no part in their thinking, and very little part in their life, even amongst those who profess to be Christians. The Word of God plays little part. It doesn't control their thinking. It doesn't influence their thinking. It certainly doesn't influence their speech. And as for their actions, well, God's Word's not consulted at all. Not consulted at all. But God's Word should make an impression upon us who are amongst the redeemed. Few profess to be saved, and being a free Presbyterian doesn't mean that you are redeemed. Sad to say. But if you are redeemed, irrespective of your title regarding your denomination, if you are redeemed, the Word of God should mean something very substantial to you. Certainly should mean something very substantial to the preacher. He should mount the pulpit as a man who has a solemn duty to perform. I don't believe in a minister adopting a morose expression of countenance because he thinks that's how a minister should look. I don't believe that for one moment. I don't believe that that was something that you would have noted about the Savior, that his countenance was always set in a most somber, sorrowful, doleful expression. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that the Savior's expression, his countenance, was a most animated countenance. And across it there would pass expressions of joy and delight and happiness, as well as expressions that signified a great sorrow of heart. And ministers should take note of that. I do believe that when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, a minister should give the impression that he's not there as the chief comedian at a show. I don't believe in that. That doesn't mean that I think it should be forbidden for the minister to smile or even laugh in the pulpit. But I don't believe that he should take on such a light and frivolous attitude that people forget the solemn manner that a minister is supposed to be engaged in. The preaching of God's word is a solemn, solemn matter. The use of this word burden tells us that. A man who enters the pulpit carrying with him the word of God for today is carrying a very heavy load indeed. A very heavy weight. Think of the state of the world today. What is it God has to say to it? It's not the light, frivolous sort of statement that is so closely associated with new evangelicalism. Smile, God loves you. That's a lie. God doesn't say to everybody, smile, I love you. Because he says to the world by and large, repent! Repent. And that's about as far away from smiling as you can get. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for God is calling men to give an account. The gospel message contains good tidings. Of course it does. But it contains good tidings to those who are on their way to everlasting damnation. And many have a great need of being told that that is where they're going. And you can't and should not do that and proclaim that message with a smile on your face and a glib word on your lips. Oh, I repudiate entirely the modern neo-evangelical outlook. The modern gospel view of things. I believe in the Bible's view of things. I believe in Malachi's view of things. He had a burden to proclaim to the people, a heavy message to proclaim. It was the word of the Lord. Now we've considered how that God's word is a burden because it is God's message to men. That makes it very, very, very solemn indeed. I have got to deliver God's message. And so ought every preacher worthy of the title servant of God. He has God's message to deliver. And he must have men to listen. And he must have men to carefully note everything that it is God has to say. Now that's a heavy message. A heavy burden to carry out. But again, God's word and the delivering of it is a burden because it carries with it a great responsibility. You're greatly responsible both to God and to men for the right delivery of God's precious word. I want men to get the right message. I want them to understand the right. So many mistakes are made simply because in the passing on of a message, the person listening doesn't quite catch everything that is said. And they then take up what they think is the message, and it's not the message, and they pass it on, and oh, trouble now is going to loom as a result of that. I want you to rightly understand what it is God's saying to you. I want you to know for sure what it is God is saying to you. Now that makes the preaching of God's Word a very heavy matter. It's a very heavy matter. I went into that whole thing in some depth the last time we were looking at this subject. We come now to another aspect or another consideration of what it is that makes the message of God to be a burden, and that is that the preaching of God's Word entails the burden of applying it. The burden of applying it. The preacher must take God's Word, explain it, and rub it in. Make sure that it gets home. Make sure that it gets home. So often when we take delivery of medicine or tablets from the chemist, the pharmacist, it's labeled. And it tells us exactly how much we take and how often we take it. Now, short of actually going to your home and putting the tablet into your mouth or spooning the medicine into your mouth, there's little more the chemist can do to make sure that you take your medicine other than telling you how often you take it and how much of it you take. They're doing their best to apply the medicine to you. And the preacher must do the same. In actual fact, men and women, there's a couple of things I want to say about applying the Word of God. I think that applying the Word of God is almost 90% of preaching. I do believe that. I believe in setting out the doctrinal truths of God's Word. I do believe that has to be done. But a very important part of doing that is then to apply those truths to hearts. Show the relationship between those truths and everyday living. Taking the great gospel doctrinal themes of the Word of God and showing how they relate to life for you today. I believe that's about 90% of preaching. And I believe that it's very, very largely missing in modern preaching. I believe that there is a great measure of faithful declaring in pulpits what is the truth of God. But it sort of stops there. And there is never an applying of the truth of God to the hearts and minds of men and women and to their lives. And consequently, the proclaiming of the truth never registers, never has an impact upon the lives of the people. For they don't see the relevance or the relationship there is between what they have heard and their everyday life. Now to me, that's a little like the farmer going into the ploughed and harrowed field with his seed and he scatters it hither and thither in abundance and then walks out of the field. He makes no attempt to cover the seed with the soil. And as we do in this country, then roll the soil. So that the seed is well and truly in the soil and, as it were, sealed into the soil. So that every opportunity is thus given to the seed to take root in the soil and grow. I have got to not only sow the seed, but I've got to work it into hearts and into minds and do my best to seal it in there so that it grows, so that it takes a root in the minds and hearts of men and women. So that the significance of what it is God has to say is brought home to them and has an impact upon them. Otherwise, the preaching, by and large, comes to nothing. Now, that responsibility, that duty, makes the preaching of the Word of God a burden. There is this heavy aspect of that duty that has ever to be borne in mind. I must drive home God's Word. And I must rub it in, as it were, and see to it that it lodges within the heart. Now, I must do that despite the fact that in so many instances the heart is closed up against God's Word. The heart is closed up against God's Word. That within the congregation there will be always those who have no interest in hearing or feeling the power or understanding the relevance of God's Word for them. They have no interest. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're unsaved. They could well be saved. They could well be regenerated. But the subject matter that the preacher's dealing with is one that they don't want to let in on themselves. And so they resist. Amos, the preacher, on one occasion, was seeking to proclaim the Word of God, and in chapter 7 of his little epistle, or little prophecy, he found himself approached by the religious leader of the day. Amos chapter 7, the verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam the king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Well, you can imagine that that message wouldn't exactly have had them ringing the church bells for gladness. But God's servants do oftentimes have to preach a very solemn and a most unwelcome message. Now, there would have been prejudice, undoubtedly, against the preaching of such a message as this. Of course, what Amos was saying was that Jeroboam will die because of his wickedness against God, his rebellion against God. And Israel, who has followed the wickedness of the king, they're going to suffer the same. He was preaching God's word for his day. And he was telling people the consequences of their wicked rebellion. That's the message of God's servant in every generation. I have tried to say to Ulster on many an occasion that the general direction in which this country is going in, and the religious leadership that is being given to this country, is going to result in this country falling upon the judgment of God. That's what we have to note. And that's all Amos was saying. Also, we read in verse 12, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herd man, and the gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall go into captivity forth of this land, of his land. So the approach is made to Amos, you see, stop preaching. Or at least go away from here and go down there to Judah. They seem to like those sort of messages down in Judah. And preach there and eat bread and enjoy yourself. But Amos' answer was very simply. He says, look, I wasn't born a prophet. Nor was I the son of a prophet. But I was an ordinary farmer. And God called me. And he told me to go and preach the message that I am preaching unto Israel, and that's what I'm doing. And I want to tell you, O priest, that because of your rebellion and the judgment that is coming upon you, your wife shall be reduced to harlotry. And you'll see this country brought to ruin. So far from following the advice of this evil priest, Amos applied the word of God directly and powerfully to this representative of a wicked generation. And God's servant has got to do that. He's got to, despite the disposition of man's heart by nature to not want to hear God's word, he's got to preach it. And he's got to press it home. He's got to press it home. You find that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, faced the same difficulty when he was preaching. And it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 7, what it was he said to the leaders in Jerusalem when he was called upon to give an account of his message. And he tells them basically the gospel story and shows to them from the history of Israel how in former times Israel missed the appearance of God's man, mistook him, made a very serious mistake about him. Moses, they rejected Moses. Didn't know him to be the one sent of God. And he thus parallels a number of incidents in history, and he says, that's what you're doing again. For God's Son has come into the world, but you took him and you crucified him. Just as former generations rejected God's servants in the past. And here's this same old spirit of rejection at work amongst you men, for you've rejected God's Son. And even as the preacher was speaking, there arose up in the ranks of the congregation, very obviously, I think, a spirit of opposition. Because in verse 51, there is a sudden change in the tone and almost of the direction of the preacher. And suddenly he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. Now that spirit of opposition, that shutting up of the heart against God's word, makes the preaching of God's word a most difficult thing. Makes it a heavy burden to be carried. For the preacher must, despite that disposition and the shutting up of the heart, he must go on preaching. And he must seek to penetrate that wally opposition or stony opposition and bring home the truth of God to the hearts of men and women. That's what makes the preaching of God's word a burden. That's what makes it a burden. God help us. Each one of us here. Each one of us. God help us to recognize the disposition of our hearts. I am called upon, when I read God's word, I'm called upon to recognize instantly, even as I'm reading it. Now, I'm going to resist what I read here. I'm going to try to avoid the implications of what it is I read here. That's what my heart will try to do. And I must therefore pray as I do my own reading, Lord, open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things, because I'll naturally close them. I'll shut my heart against your truth. And when you come to God's house, Christian, that's exactly what you should do. You should sit down and say, now, whatever is the message for today, I have a heart that will resist it. Now, pride would say, oh, I am such a good Christian, you know, I rejoice in everything the preacher says. I just love to hear the preacher. Well, you're a fool if you think that that's the way it is. Rather recognize you have a heart that when it comes to those truths that you need to hear, you're going to resist them. Not too long ago, as a result of my doctor thinking that I should undergo a certain examination in a hospital. And it I hope it's not too close to lunchtime to trouble you by giving you these nasty details, but it involved swallowing a cable with a camera on the end of it. Oh, I don't mean one of these things you hold up, because I don't think that even I could have swallowed one of those, but it was a cable about the thickness of a small wee finger, and I had to swallow this. Now, you swallow every day. You're swallowing all the time. No big difficulty, therefore, in swallowing this thing down. Or so I thought. Well, not to go into all the grim details, but I could still, as I lay there, and the doctor was on one side, and there were two nurses there, calming me and urging me, just swallow, swallow. Well, everything from my toenails right up through my whole being was saying, don't you listen to that nurse, get rid of that rope out of your throat. And no matter how much they said to me, swallow, and I was in my brain saying, right, obey the nurse and do that, there was something contradicting that and countermanding that. And there was quite a battle of wills, as it were, before the procedure was successfully undertaken. Well, I want to tell you this. You may come into God's house with a desire to swallow everything God sets before you. But please understand that you have a nature that will say, don't you swallow that. Don't you let that in. Don't you let that take hold upon you. You set that aside. You reject that. That's the truth, men and women. I must try to bring home to you when I'm preaching the nature of your heart and my heart and our natures. And young people, you understand this. Because you can make the mistake of thinking that your opposition to what it is you're hearing is stemming only from the fact you don't like the way the preacher is preaching. That's the whole thing. If there was a nicer preacher saying it, it would go down like ice cream without the slightest trouble. Ah, well, that's only a deception. I want you to understand yourself. I want you, in the light of God's word, and according to God's word, you to understand your nature. It will not swallow God's truth. It will resist the ingesting of God's truth. And the preacher must battle against this opposition, this walling up of the heart against the truth of God. That's what makes the work a burden. But also, a preacher has a burden to carry when he brings God's word, because of inattention. Our mind wanders. Our heart wanders. We're so easily distracted. So easily distracted. What a battle we have to perform. Sometimes we come to God's house a little tired, you know, and what a battle it is to keep our eyes open. What a battle it is. I know it's a battle. So don't sit and watch you battling away with it there. And I'm saying, oh Lord, look at that book right there. Help them, Lord. And if you don't, I'm going to take a hymn book and bounce it off their head any minute. But that's only one aspect of the inattention. Because very often we can be physically alert, but mentally distracted, and our mind is not focusing at all upon God's word. Now we know that. We can be 1,000 miles from the seat upon which we're seated in the service, in our thoughts. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's a familiar passage of God's Word. Pressing home upon us the very thing that I am seeking to emphasize. Chapter 2, verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let them slip. The great truths of God's Word, those solemn, solemn truths, which it is our responsibility to ever take heed of and keep before us, we can be distracted and let them slip. Let them slip. I have plenty of grandchildren. And sometimes when they're visiting or I go visiting them, they act as the waitresses. And they like to do that. And anyway, they don't know anything about the diet I'm supposed to be on, so they can always bring me all sorts of things that aren't supposed to be coming in my direction. But anyway, I've often noticed, you see, as they come across with a plate loaded with all sorts of delicacies and the cup that's mine in this hand, and there they're watching the plate and the cup is tilting and tilting and soon it's poured out all over the place. Because they're focusing on one thing and forgetting the other. Now that's not just a feeling in the young. We all can do that. We can let God's truth slip from our fingers, from our minds, from our hearts. We can let them slip. We can be distracted. And when we're distracted, we can let go. The thief knows how to distract a person so that in that instant, while their attention is sharply focused on something, they don't notice that their pocket's being emptied. That happens to people all the time. Somebody is walking down the street and they're suddenly bumped into rather violently by someone. And they turn around and their whole mind is focused on the fact they've just been bumped into. And while they're listening to the apology and whatnot, somebody's lifting their wallet out of their pocket and they don't even notice it. Oh, we've got to be on the guard. And the preacher's job in preaching God's Word is to address this difficulty and remind his congregation that that which is being set before them, don't let it slip. Don't let it slip. If God's truth were a visible thing, after many's a good meeting, if you were to walk amongst the seats, now vacated, the people have gone. If the message were a visible thing, you'd find it lying on the floor, where the people had perhaps taken a hold of it for a moment, then distracted, they let it fall from their hand, and off they went home, and the message is still lying there. And they have nothing of it with them. Nothing of it with them. Matthew chapter 13. The The Lord Jesus is explaining here in the verse 18 onward the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. Look a little further down. 22. He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In both instances, you see, there's no profit from the sowing of the seed. The ground is robbed of the seed by influences that are at work. And as I'm preaching, I have got to be conscious of that, and I've got to draw your attention to these influences that are at work and the danger you are in of hearing the Word of God but having it stolen from you. I've got to apply the truth so that it becomes part of your heart and mind and thinking, and you go home with it. That's what the preacher's got to do. Now, preaching like that is a laborious, difficult business, men and women. It has to be labored at. It has to be labored at. I have other points I wanted to make, but time is going. Despite the contrary desires of the heart, the appetites, the natural appetites of man, are not for the things of God. They're not for the things of God. Parents know what it's like when a child has half an hour or so before lunchtime indulged in a packet of sweeties. They know what it's like now to try and get them to eat their lunch. They're having an appetite for it. We have an old appetite for the flesh, you know, and if we indulge in that, we're not going to have an appetite for God's Word. We're just not going to have an appetite for God's Word. Matthew chapter 24. The Savior is speaking about the age in which we live and how things will develop in this age. And in chapter 24, he talks about verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound. Let me stop right there, men and women, and tell you that there is a very close connection between verse 11 and verse 12. The arising of false prophets and the increase of iniquity is very closely allied. The cause of the increase of iniquity is the increase in the false prophets. You know, the Free Presbyterian Church today is beginning to have to grapple with a defiling and a corrupting of its young people. More than any of you here can even begin to imagine. Because of difficulties that have arisen in a congregation, the combating of those difficulties have opened up a scene and made ministers and elders realize the corruption that is at work amongst the young. It has led them to internet sites on which you will find the pictures of young Free Presbyterians. And those internet sites are directly linked to that which I would call nothing short of pornography. You can have a young person, not necessarily a Free Presbyterian, although it's not unknown, speaking about how they love the Lord and how they're saved. And then a little further down, they begin to describe certain aspects of what it is they like best. And you know, I couldn't tell you now here what those Free Presbyterians, young Free Presbyterians, say on that site. I couldn't tell you. If I had the printed form of that site before me, I couldn't read it to you. It's so corrupt. It's so corrupt. It's so filthy. It indicates to me that those who profess to be saved, and I believe there has to be an underscoring of that word professed, seem to be of a mind that it's perfectly in order to speak about that which, when I was unconverted and ungodly, I would never have dreamt of discussing. I haven't been on these sites. I don't want to be on them. But they're being investigated. And you want to, if you have a daughter or a son that has access to these matters, to the internet, you want to have a long talk with them. And you want to have them to take you to the, whatever it is they have, if they have. And they shouldn't have, Christian. They shouldn't have any mountings on an internet site of any description. Because the things are too complicated for any young person to keep abreast of all that is taking place alongside what it is they are involved in. No matter how innocently they may be involved in it. These sites are so subject to corruption that alongside a daughter or a son's picture, there could be a link to the filthiest of events and things and words and pictures. And parents need to take a very close look at this whole matter. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. And it all springs from a watering down of the gospel that has been preached to young people. A long, long time ago, I preached against the idea of special services for young people and after church this and after church the other thing. And then that in turn gave rise to socials and all the rest of it. Now young Free Presbyterians are attending that which is nothing better than dances. That's what they're attending, dances. And all that one among the older ones would have thought of as a dance and what followed a dance, that's following, what are now considered as acceptable Christian activities. That's iniquity abounding. A minister rung me, and has rung me a number of times, to ask what I thought. In fact, to apologize to me. And saying to me, we should have listened to what you said years ago. I don't particularly find anything in those words that make me feel good. Or I think better it would have been if they had listened to what we said. I believe, and I've always believed, I believed it more than ever, that there is a grave danger. And ministers have been guilty of taking a wrong view of these things. And parents have been guilty of not listening to the warnings. And thinking that those warnings came from men who were out of touch with modern day. Now it's coming to this. In the book of Ezekiel, the beginning of the book, in the chapter 8, you have the Lord taking hold upon the prophet by his Spirit and carrying him to Jerusalem and showing him what was taking place in Jerusalem. And in verse 7, you should read, Christian, let me tell you, you should read this afternoon the whole of the chapter. But in verse 7, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. I said to the minister that rung me, God is doing for you what he did for Ezekiel. He's shown you what is going on behind the scenes. He's showing you. Some time ago, I mentioned the Bebo site, where young people spend a lot of time, young Free Presbyterians. And there should not be one of them on it. You know what I liken it to? I liken it to a young person sitting in some den of iniquity, some place beyond description, full of sin, wickedness. And there they are sitting at the bar with their glass of Coke and saying, well, I'm only here drinking a glass of Coke. I'm not doing any harm. Do you really think that would carry any conviction or merit as an excuse or a justification for you being in that place? You're only drinking a glass of Coke? Well, that's the equivalent of what being on this Bebo site is like. You might say, oh, but I'm not doing anything, I'm not saying anything. I'm trying to bear witness to the Lord Jesus. But that is a den of iniquity that you're on. And alongside this Free Presbyterian seeking to bear witness to the truth, there's all sorts of links and pictures that bring you into a world of filthiness. It's not right. And I said to that minister, God's showing to you what he showed to Ezekiel, that covered over and concealed, there's a door to a world of iniquity right in the very heart of Jerusalem. Now, I want to tell you this. The Free Presbyterian Church, by the grace of God, doesn't act against this. It's going to destroy its young people completely. Now, we see destruction amongst young. We've seen it all too often here in the Christian school. We've seen young Christians who have left our school, and even before they leave our school, suddenly their behavior changes. And they start making demands. And sadly, what happens is as soon as they begin making demands at home and creaking against the school, the parents take up the same chant. And they seem to forget that the things they're complaining about is the very things that brought them to the school and brought their child to the school in the first place. But now because the child is saying, I want this, I don't like that, and all the rest of it, and the school makes me this, and the school makes me that, and the school does the other thing, then parents take up the same story and begin to agitate. I want to tell you, it's a work of iniquity, this is all. Is the school always right? No, we're not. We wouldn't pretend for a moment that we're always right. I'll tell you this. The chances are what's really at work is not the fault of the school, but a spirit of agitation that has broken up because a spirit of iniquity has broken out amongst us. Preachers have the task of addressing these matters, getting God's truth through these matters and home to the hearts of people. And that's what makes preaching a burden. That's what makes it a burden. I do ask you to take what I have said in the last 5-10 minutes to heart. You parents in particular need to pray that God will save our young people. I heard just the other day of a young Free Presbyterian who, when he was spoken to by another older Free Presbyterian about socials, he says, "You are the first person that ever told me that going to a social is wrong." Needless to say, they don't attend Kilskerry Free Presbyterian Church. But I say, what a condemnation that is. What a condemnation that is. We in the Free Church came in to existence at a time when the Methodist Church was just beginning its adventures into socials. And how we condemned them. You remember? Do you remember Dr. Paisley and the pea soup suppers? And the pajama parties? Is that long ago since I heard it referred to? I can't rightly remember it all. But that's what we used to condemn in others. And now it's breaking out in our church. And it'll destroy us as it destroyed the Methodist Church. And we have got to stop it. We've got to pray against it. And preachers, if they take up God's word, they'll find it a burden because they've got to apply these truths in difficult and trying times and circumstances. One other thing I was going to deal with, and that is satanic opposition, because the devil's going to oppose the preaching of God's word and the applying of God's word. Acts chapter 13, the first missionary journey of Paul. He comes to Cyprus. And you remember how Elymas the sorcerer tried to turn away the governor of the island from that which Paul was and Barnabas was preaching. And Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, "Oh, thou child of the devil, how long is it that you will continue perverting the right ways of God?" That was satanic opposition, you see, to the applying of God's truth to the man who was trying to listen. And the devil will oppose you. And that's what makes preaching such a burden. Because applying it, is opposed by the devil. Time is gone. I leave the matter there. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write Your word upon our hearts. And O God, awaken the Christian parents of our land. And take away the blindness, Lord, from them. And save our young people, Lord, from the filthy corruptions into which they have found themselves drawn. And save our young people. And God, preserve the purity of the rising generation. Lord, Pharaoh said to Moses, "You can leave the land, but leave your children behind." Lord, the devil's doing that same old business today. He's trying to hold on to children. He's trying to hold on to our children. God, work, have mercy. Break through, Lord. Take away that natural prejudice in the heart of parents that thinks that everything the child does and says is right. God, have mercy on them and make them to realize what is their solemn duties. God, have mercy today. Write Your word on our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.